We're going to continue this morning going through Ruth. And this morning, we've been talking about Ruth, hope out of darkness. Now, we're continuing on from the study of Judges. And if you're a guest with us here this morning, you might be thinking, man, it is a Sunday before Christmas. Y'all are in the book of Ruth? Yeah, makes total sense to us. And one of the things that is really neat is a lot of times we come into Christmas season, we look at the beginning of Matthew, we look at the beginning of Luke, and so what we chose to do is coming out of the book of the study of Judges is that for us to focus on the incredible impact of the book of Ruth on the very season that we are celebrating, which is the birth of Christ. So this morning, we're in week two, and we're going to address the impact of loyalty and love this morning. I want to say special thank you to Annie Grace for reading chapter two of Ruth. And for me personally, I have one of these favorite pictures of her with us at the Stone Chapel. And she still gives me that same big-eyed look that she did when she was a toddler. She just kind of looks at me like this. And one of the things that I want to mention about that is we have an incredible privilege within this church family with all the babies and all the children and all the young people and the young adults that we have in this church family. You do realize that these are a special gift from God on our behalf. And especially this morning, the subject matter that we're going to be addressing, it's just a great reminder that we have the privilege not of being perfect people, but of being people that can model the reality of pursuing Jesus and make it real to our children and young people so that they make the choice at some point. Now, I believe that. The people around me haven't been perfect, but they've been honest and truthful with me, and this is what I believe. This is what I want. So, super excited. Last week, we mentioned that one team of scholars says that the four chapters of Ruth represent four acts of a drama of loyalty and redemption. The four chapters also address four views of history common in the ancient world as well as our current world. I shared Act 1 or Chapter 1 last week, and that was the history has a cycle of repeating itself again and again. We've discussed the cycle of sin, judgment, consequences, deliverance, and peace throughout our study of the book of Judges. And Naomi seems to have very little to show. You think about all the years that she was in Moab, she has very little to show for her long-term investment. If Ruth Chapter 1 was the end of the narrative, then Ruth would look much like the book of Judges. Now today, I want to share Act 2 or Chapter 2, and the scholars in this group say that Chapter 2 views history as an accident, having no purpose. If you look at Chapter 2 and verse 3 and the wording there, you can see this approach, and much in the story of Ruth appears to be coincidental. Some of you here this morning, if you catch yourself, you'll find yourself saying, or you believe that a lot of things just kind of happened coincidentally. Well, that just kind of happened, or that was a coincidence. Yet ultimately, in the book of Ruth, it turns out it's revealed to us that there's providence involved. What seems like just a coincidental situation, from a bigger pan perspective, it's providence. And here's the thing. How each and every one of us interprets life depends on whether we see things clearly and only through our human perspective or whether we see things from a God perspective. Does God work in the daily events of our decision-making to accomplish something bigger later on? That's something that we all have to come to terms with. Now, last week we evaluated the maze of customs and technicalities that were part of the backdrop of the lives of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. We saw the importance of these legal and traditional restraints on the family situation. And if you're not aware of all these constraining legal and cultural things, you can just read through chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4 and think, oh, this is really cool. This is a cute love story. Like, oh my gosh, she gets the girl and everything. And which is true, but there's all these things that are involved that create this maze, and there's these restraints that make it difficult to navigate. It would be very easy for Ruth and for Naomi and Ruth, and here, there's some of you here this morning that you're in the same situation, but it would be very easy for Naomi and Ruth to question whether anything good could come from their precarious situation. Because see, we read the book of Ruth with hindsight. They're living it. She lost her husband. Naomi lost her husband. Both of the daughter-in-laws lost their husbands. So you've got three women in a male-dominated culture who are alone. Naomi's in a foreign country. You see how that they had to sell the family inheritance, sell the family property. This was a dark, precarious situation. We will talk in the coming weeks about the power of small choices and seemingly little decisions and how they pave the path of God's mighty provision. And we can't talk about this enough because I think that a lot of us, especially in our culture, we're wowed by the big events. We're looking for the big, the bailout. We're looking for all these mighty and big things. And yet, all throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, God blesses, God honors those small, seemingly insignificant decisions that we make. But today I want to focus on the power of a person's character. The power of a person's character. The quality of a person's character makes a difference with the people around us as well as to God. Character still matters. I want to address something that I believe needs to be stated. Please hear me. If you're here this morning and you fit in, I understand this. You don't have to believe in God or trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord to have character. Did you hear what I just said? Excellence of character is a choice that each and every person must decide on their own. Now, for me personally, I personally believe that the power of the Holy Spirit can motivate and energize each believer to new heights of character that will shine the hope and power of God in a very dark world. This process, to me, is called disciple-making. So I believe that you can have incredible character and not believe in God and not believe in Jesus. I'm not one of these guys that's saying the only way that you can have character is to believe in God. We'll talk about this in just a second. But I do believe that through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we are energized to take our character to a whole new level because of the presence of God in our life. Now, as a church or big church in America, we must realize, please hear me when I say this, that our lack of character has been very well seen, and it has been very visible over the last 20, 25 years. Non-believing people look at people who say they believe in Jesus, and it's human nature to compare your character traits. So I'm going to take on the role of an unbeliever right now, someone who does not believe in God, someone who does not believe in Jesus. So I am taking the posture of being somebody that doesn't believe in God. And I'm going to ask, why do I need your Jesus? I try to be honest, and I watch you lie to our boss all the time. So why do I need your Jesus? Why do I need your Jesus? Because I try to be patient with people, and I hear you criticize and judge people every single day. So I'm going to ask you, why do I need your Jesus? Why do I need your Jesus? I watch you gossip and stab people in the back, and you are only loyal to yourself. So I ask you, why do I need your Jesus? And if that is what Jesus does to your character, let me just be honest, I'm going to take my chances on my own. We got to own our junk. We got to own our hypocrisy. We got to own that in the big church that we have allowed excellence of character to be something maybe way down the road. And then we wonder why an unbelieving world looks at us and say, and honestly, I talk to a lot of people that don't believe, they're not part of the church, that have conversations with me, and they're like, wow, I didn't expect a pastor or spiritual leader to say that. I'm like, well, I'm sorry, because it's about being honest and truthful. And I'll be honest, I know a lot of unbelieving people that have incredible character. Amazing character, people that I can have confidence in. We, the church, must evaluate our hearts and minds when it comes to excellence of character. As Julia Estes did such a fabulous job of mentioning last week as she read, Ruth is an example of a Proverbs 31 woman of the Old Testament, as well as an example of a woman that had the fruit of the Spirit, as we see in Galatians chapter 5. I believe also that Boaz was an incredible example of excellence of character. So, Father, this morning, I ask you to help us to be honest with ourselves and with you today. Father, please help us to change and grow in our excellence of character. I ask that you would call us out. May our character shine in this dark world to point people to you and the sacrifice of your Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for this special time of year, Father. We so appreciate your amazing gift for the forgiveness of our sin, the changing of our character to glorify you because of Jesus. Amen. Today, I want to evaluate two character qualities that are front and center in the four chapters of the book of Ruth. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm going to spend a lot more time on loyalty than I am on love. We're talking about loyalty and love this morning. And in this church family, especially when you hear Matthew chapter 22, 37 through 39, this very church family is formulated on those verses where the Pharisees come to Jesus. So we are striving to be a family that's learning more how to love. Not our love, but his kind of love, but we'll get to that later. So I want you to follow along with me. I'm gonna be jumping around. We're gonna start in chapter 1 because I wanna read chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. I'm reading from the New King James if you wanna follow along with me. And she said, this is Naomi talking, and Naomi said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Don't overlook this, because Ruth grew up pagan. She did not believe in Yahweh. She did not believe in Elohim, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She believed in pagan gods. But this is a big proclamation here of the change in the faith that she came to. She said, where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her about the matter. I think it's important to notice this at the way Naomi responded to her. Now, I want you to jump over to chapter 2, and Annie just read this, but I want to reread it because I want you to see it in the context of loyalty. Verse 11, and Boaz answered and said to Ruth, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband and how you have left your father and your mother and your land, the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. Now jump over to chapter 3. I want to begin reading in verse 10. Then Boaz said to Ruth, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. We're talking about excellence of character. I just want to remind you, a lot of people keep their mouths shut. You may not have a lot of people confront you, but trust me when I say that people are watching what kind of person you are. And people are very aware of whether you have no character or you have excellence of character. These verses are still in play today, that the people around you watch the way that you respond. The people around you watch whether you are honest and truthful or whether you steal or whether you're a taker or whether you compromise or whether you embellish things or whether you own your stuff. And I want to say today that regardless of the world that we live in, excellence of character still matters. This woman had come from a foreign land, and obviously all eyes were on her because she came back from Naomi. But when Boaz says, listen, the reality is this whole town Everybody here knows that you're a virtuous woman. That is a powerful proclamation. Good stuff. I personally believe that all three of the main characters, Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, display a level of loyalty in the narrative. Ruth, by far, is the most incredible example of loyalty. I want to say this. Genuine loyalty, and please hear this, because there's, even in the last service, we had some people here that this really resonated. They need to hear this. And some of you are in a relationship right now that is not good and not godly and is not beneficial for you and your health. Genuine loyalty is not manipulative. It's not controlling or an addiction level relationship. Many narcissistic people will claim to be loyal when they're simply using the word as a form of manipulation or control because they believe that quality means something to the other person. Some of you that went over your head, some of you right now, your heart is burning within you because you get what I just read. Some of you are in a relationship with a narcissistic, manipulative person, and because they know that you're a loyal person, and because they know that loyalty means something to you, that they use the word loyalty back at you to twist you up and control you. That's not loyalty. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more. Let's briefly look at some attributes of loyalty and disloyalty. And I don't know about you, but sometimes for me, so just so you understand, we're taking this approach this morning for me and for my learning, so you can just hang around if you want. But sometimes when somebody says, here's a quality, if I make a comparison to say this quality versus this quality, sometimes the light bulb comes on a little bit easier. I'm like, oh, okay, I get that. So we're going to do that. Hang with me this morning, and we're going to talk about the attributes of loyalty versus disloyalty. So the first one, I want you to understand that a loyal person focuses on the needs of the other. We can use a real simple word, and honestly, throughout this whole thing, these two words will fit. A loyal person focuses on the needs of the other, which is selflessness, just being selfless. A disloyal person always makes it about them. A disloyal person always makes it about them. Selfish. So, you can use this as a simple overview when we're talking about loyalty versus disloyalty. Loyalty really, as an overview, comes down to some level of selflessness. Disloyalty, self-centered. Next, a loyal person keeps a confidence. A loyal person doesn't tell your secrets. A loyal person doesn't tell your secrets. A gossip and a backbiter will eventually be disloyal. If you're one of those where you've got friends that are gossiping backbiters and you still think that it's not going to come back to bite you, it's not if, it's when. Because it will eventually come back. If you are friends with a gossip and a backbiter, and you think that you're immune to their attacks, I can promise you a gossip and a backbiter are disloyal. They are not loyal people. Whoa, I got a different look at that service. I'm just telling you the truth. How do I know this? Because I read it in a book? No, because I've had gaping wounds from somebody stabbing me in the back. Oh, Pastor Tim, you're the best thing ever. And then I find out from somebody else. I'm like, whoa, that hurt worse than I thought it would. So maybe you understand exactly what I'm talking about. Next attribute, a loyal person will be aware in public. A loyal person will be aware in public. What that means is they're going to be sensitive to the situation and the circumstances. A disloyal person will gain attention at your expense in public. You ever had that happen? You think somebody's a loyal friend, and all of a sudden you're in a public situation or it's a public setting, and you've shared something with them that is confidential, and then all of a sudden you get like stabbed in the side. You get sideswiped and you're like, whoa. And then what is usually the follow-up response to that? I'm just joking. I'm just kidding with you. No, no, no. That's a ruse. That's a cover-up to cover up the reality that you just sideswiped somebody, and because it's more about you getting attention than it is being loyal to the other person in public. Talking about loyalty versus disloyalty. Oh, you know I'm just joking. I had a hard time with this when I was younger. I'm just confessing my sin. I've learned loyalty through the years. But let's move on. A loyal person will humble themselves. Now, for some of you, this may be a new consideration, but I want you to consider the fact that a loyal person will humble themselves. A loyal person, if I am a loyal person, and Woody, we got something going on, I'm going to go and try to make things right with you. The reality within the Church of Jesus Christ, the reason we don't have more people going and living out Matthew chapter 18 and trying to get things taken care of is because the reality is we're self-centered. We're more concerned about ourselves and how people are going to perceive us, and we're more loyal to us than we are the relationship. If that hurts, you need to have a little pain right now because we need to grow and move past that. A loyal person will humble themselves, go and make things right. Someone, please hear this, because this is a lot of my church experience. Someone who's arrogant and proud is usually disloyal. They usually won't apologize or say, I'm sorry. Isn't it sad that the Church of Jesus Christ is not known across our county for being humble people and going and saying, you know what, you were right, I'm wrong, I apologize, please forgive me. Loyalty versus disloyalty. A loyal person will stay with you during the worst of times. A loyal person is faithful. A disloyal person will find a way to disappear when the days get dark. Fair weather people are going to ghost you. Oh yeah, I got to use that. Some of you younger people are like, oh my gosh, seriously, Pastor Tim? I just thought it was hilarious. But you understand what I'm saying? Fair weather friends, you ever been there? You're like, man, I'm glad I got my friends with me. Things bite, things are difficult, things are tough, and you're like, hey, you see taillights going down the driveway. And isn't it amazing that those loyal friends will reappear when they think it's party time or you've gotten through the dark times and everything's good, and now they can come back in and they can reap the benefits of good times. Please hear me. There's no loyalty in that. That's disloyal. A loyal person will honor your genuine desires. You know what that means? They're going to respect boundaries. Some of you have people in your life that you think they're loyal friends and they have no respect for the boundaries in your life, they're not. And if you need somebody to say that point blank and straightforward this morning, I will be that person. Because somebody that cares about you and is loyal, they're going to respect boundaries. A disloyal person will disregard your preferences and interact with you based on their desires, not yours. Let me give you a couple quotes. A man or woman of character will stay faithful. They do not have time to look for another because they're busy looking for new ways to love their own. So what does that statement alone tell you about our culture? Disloyalty reigns. A woman's loyalty, ladies, you understand this. A woman's loyalty is tested when her man has nothing. A man's loyalty is tested when he has everything. Look at the scripture, Genesis and Revelation. You're going to see that truth replicated all throughout the timeline. Now, please hear me. I need to make a special note to anyone here this morning that needs to hear this, male or female. Had conversations after the service, first service. If you are a loyal person, but find that you are regularly loyal to all the wrong people, please talk to someone. Make some time to talk to one of us. Talk to someone, because you will probably need help to identify the source of such consistent decision making. There's somebody here this morning, you need to hear what I just said. There were several people in the first service that needed to hear what I just said. And if you are a loyal person, but you are consistently with being loyal to the wrong people, you need to get help for that. Because what winds up happening, and I see it regularly, men or women, loyal, get hooked up with the wrong people, get hooked up with the wrong people, get hooked up with the wrong people. And then they come to us and say, what is wrong with me that I keep doing the same thing? Well, let's figure that out together. Now, at this point, I want to make a personal confession. I have learned loyalty and love in my life because of that woman right there. And I'm going to be man enough this morning to own that as her, as a woman, before God, the way that she's created, she gets loyalty and love better than I do naturally. I'm just owning it. Some of you guys, you're different than me. But I'm saying in our relationship, she has been the guiding light to help me become a more loyal man and become a more loving man because of what she's modeled in front of me. So this is personal for me. I don't know that I could say that I was a loyal man in my 20s, and maybe in my 30s. Maybe in my 40s, I started learning a little bit deeper. And all along, I've been learning what real love is. Thank you. Let's briefly look at the call to love, as well as some attributes of love. As I mentioned, Matthew chapter 22, 37 through 39, this is a call. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is a great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is a great commandment. This is a driving force behind why Mountain View Chapel exists. In John 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. John 13, 35, by this quality, by this characteristic, by this, all people will know that you are genuinely my disciples if you have love for one another. Sacrificial love can be seen in the world outside of Christian belief. But as I stated earlier regarding loyalty, I believe the person who has been forgiven through Christ has the potential to experience a consistent type of strong character love, because it is driven by God's enabling. This type of love that is greater than our human capacity. I'm a living example of that. I'm just being honest with you. I regularly have people say to me, oh, Pastor Tim, you're such a good person. Yeah, I love the way you love. I've learned through the years. But the reason I'm saying that is because I'm just like you. When somebody stabs me in the back, when somebody's disloyal, when somebody kicks me in the face, when somebody spreads lies and gossips about me and does all these kind of things, my natural response is not to be like, oh, that's awesome. Let's hug it out. Now, my background, I'm from Texas. We don't play like that. I want to get even. Like, you stab me, I stab you bigger. You shoot at me? Some of you are sitting there going, oh my gosh, he's our pastor. Yep. See, at least you know what you get. It's not my nature, but what's happened is that God has enlarged my heart. God has enlarged my capacity. God has changed me. And this is a point that I want to make, that I have learned that love is not a feeling. Love is not a feeling. Love is a decision. Let me read it to you like this. John Bloom of Desiring God says, to understand love correctly, we must see that love originates as a noun that necessarily produces verbs. Love is not merely the action of meeting others' needs. It includes the motive of the action. True love cherishes God supremely as a supreme treasure and therefore wants others to also cherish the supreme treasure and be eternally happy. Agape love, which is a term that I want to refer to in the New Testament, is the highest form of love. It is different than romantic love, sexual love, or even close friendship or brotherly love. Agape love is goodwill, benevolence, and willful delight in the object of love. It involves faithfulness, commitment, and an act of the will. It is distinguished from the other types of love in the Greek by its lofty moral nature and strong character. You see, because a lot of people don't have strong character, but they want to pursue agape love. They go hand in hand because agape, the ultimate form of love, is hand in hand based on strong character. This love is a decision, a choice, or a resolve in one's ability to decide or choose. And it is not based in feelings. For me, what it comes down to, somebody stabs me in the back, somebody lies about me, I choose, regardless of how I feel, I choose to make a decision to put their welfare and their well-being and the fact that they are spiritually struggling, because I know, what do we say all the time? Hurting people hurt people. So I make a conscious decision, I'm going to choose to do the loving thing on their behalf, regardless of how I feel. And please hear me. As a spiritual leader, I do my best to make that choice every single day. Because our world bites. It's dark. There's a lot of disloyalty out there running rampant. So there's a lot of times where things really hurt. So if I'm going to just love based on my feelings, ain't a whole lot of love going to come out of this body. Are you tracking with me? Some of you are sitting there going, I know what you're saying, man. No, we're not going to get that kind of army together, all right? John Piper's single sentence definition is worthy of our consideration this morning. He says it like this, and it's said a little bit different, so I hope that it'll jog you a little bit. Love is the overflow of joy in God that gladly meets the needs of others. It's based on decision. It's based on will. It's not based on feelings. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. Little children, John says to us, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. No. I'm going to make a decision. And I'm not one of those guys that when I'm making those decisions, I come alongside and I'm like, I love you. In my mind, I'm thinking, I want to punch you in the face right now, but I'm going to do something loving. Because I'm making a choice. My actions are, I'm deciding to do something that God will be glorified in. And hopefully will help the other person. Conclusion, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, let me read it to in the NLT. It says this, seek the kingdom of God above all else. And live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need. Now, if you'll allow me the opportunity, which I'm going to read it anyway, unless you stand up and leave, that I want to take Ruth, what we've been learning in Ruth, about loyalty and love, and I want to take the reality, I believe, Matthew 6:33, and I want to marry them together, and I want you to listen to this. Learn to love Jesus and be loyal to him and his kingdom. Living a righteous life will matter more and more as you seek him. Your growing love and loyalty will help you understand just how much He longs to take care of your needs. So let him provide for you in miraculous ways. That's the story, the reality of the narrative from Ruth 1, 2, 3, and 4, with the reality of what Jesus said to the Sermon on the Mount. Loyalty and love are part of our pursuit of his kingdom. Now, all these things were happening, all these things in Ruth, and if you haven't thought about it, we're going to mention it in the next couple of weeks, but I'm just blown away. Do you remember Rahab? Do you remember Rahab from Joshua? Rahab, the innkeeper prostitute? In the line of Jesus. You know who her son was, right? The very Boaz that we're reading about. So Salmon and Rahab got together when Jericho fell. Her family was saved. They had a baby boy who grew up and his name was Boaz. This Moabite woman, and I believe this influences like how he viewed her. And I got to say this. Can you imagine your mama being Rahab? No, son. Trust me, you don't want to hang out with her. Okay, mama. She knew a couple things. She was industrious. She was amazing. She was a businesswoman. I mean, all kinds of things. So here we have Salmon and Rahab. And then you have Boaz being the redeemer on behalf of Ruth. Isn't it amazing that both of those women are in the line of our Savior, preparing the way all these hundreds and hundreds of years ago so that we today, because of their character, because of Rahab's character, because of Salmon's character, because of Ruth's character, because of Boaz's character, that all the way down through, isn't it amazing that if you go back and look at the story of Mary and Joseph, isn't it amazing that even John the Baptist's parents, people of character, people of character, people of excellent character. And today, we get to experience the blessing of faith through Jesus Christ because of their character. So look at me and let me ask you this. Who down the line is supposed to benefit from your faith and your moral character because they see God at work in you? Like, see what we're talking about in Ruth? It's continuing on. We're going to celebrate on Friday night all these blessed things, but we get the privilege because back then they were looking for a king. And the king is on his way. And even today, the king is coming. Now the king, we believe that the king has come physically, but we're looking for his return. The king is on his way. Let me ask you, what about your character today? Need some improvement? I know I do. I'm a work in progress. Let's draw close to him. And let's be the kind of people, not that people can look and go, oh, that person's perfect, but oh, that person is honest and truthful. I need to consider what they have. Maybe I do need their Jesus. Let's stand and sing together.